Well, the first thing I mentioned on your green sheet is there is that evangelism is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so sinners can be saved by God's wonderful grace. We want to share this good news. This isn't our message, this is God's message. And that's what we want to understand and note. Now, the question might be asked, on whose authority are we doing this? That's a good question. Because people have come to me at the fair and said, what gives you the right to come here and tell us these things? You know, and they've asked me that. And I'd say, well, the risen Christ has sent me. Really? And I'd like to show them, which I'll show you tonight, from Matthew 28:16 through verse 20, what he said here. This was after his death and resurrection. What did he say? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw them, they worshipped him. But notice this, some still doubted. They just kind of wondered, what is going on? Our Lord has been crucified, buried, and 3 days he's risen from the dead. What's going on? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, now notice this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's who we go, in the authority of the risen Christ. Okay? What does he tell them now? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? So, this was based again on the authority of Jesus Christ, and what does he tell them to do? The one command is to go and make disciples, make followers of people who would come to know Christ and follow him in their life. How is this to be accomplished? By going to them with the good news message about Jesus Christ, by means of giving them the opportunity for a public identification, identifying with Christ by means of water baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and by teaching them or indoctrinating them, that's my job, to observe and to attend carefully all things that he had taught them. I'm to reiterate and teach to you the principles and precepts of God's Word. That's why we gather together. I'm the pastor, and I'm to edify the saints, teach you these principles and precepts. Now, his promise to them, notice here, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, how could he be with them if he was on his way to ascend to heaven? By means of the soon coming Holy Spirit that would indwell, baptize, and empower them to fulfill this otherwise impossible mission or task that he is sending them on. Go into all the world. I mean, here these guys are fishermen. How can they do that? Well, this mission is for us even today as the message has gone out. Go with me to Mark 16 now, quickly, because we want to hit these fast and then get to what I want to say tonight. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, let's look at these two verses. Here's the same setting in a different book from a different author, looking at it a little differently, and he says this. At the same place with these disciples, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person, the idea. Men are only, or women are the only ones that can respond. You don't tell a toad the gospel, obviously, right? Okay? And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now notice it sounds like there's two conditions for salvation. The second half of verse 16 interprets the first half. Okay? But he who does not believe will be condemned. In other words, if you've never been water baptized, you'll not be condemned. Only if you haven't believed the message of Jesus Christ, the good news about him, the message of the cross. See? That's the point there. Now go with me to Luke 24, same setting which Luke sets forth. What does he have to say? Luke 24:44. We'll pick it up right there. And then he said to them, same 11, these disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. In other words, everything that the Old Testament had stated had to be fulfilled concerning Jesus who was the Christ. And what specifically did these books teach about him? Okay? And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures, God's Word. And then he said to them, thus it is written, here's what it says, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to die and to rise from the dead the third day. There's the message of the gospel they were to preach. And that repentance, that means a change of mind concerning who he is and what he had done, and remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, should be preached in Jesus' name, in His name. And it's to be preached to all nations, but it's to start at the city of Jerusalem. That was the center where Christ died and rose again. And from there, the message was to go out into all the world, to all nations. Okay? And He says, you 11 are witnesses of these things. You are eyewitnesses. You saw Me be crucified, buried, and rise again. I'm speaking to you and I'm telling you. You are eyewitnesses, and you can't put down eyewitnesses. And today when we call someone up to a trial, we have them sit down and they have them swear on the Bible, tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And they tell people what they saw, not what they didn't see. They witness and testify. That's what these men were to do. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise. Wait in Jerusalem, behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You can't do this, man, in your own strength, go into all the world. You can't do it. But when I ascend to My Father, I will send the promise of My Father. The Holy Spirit will come into the world, and He will baptize you, indwell you, and empower you to do this mission impossible. Okay? And you hear the music playing, the Mission Impossible music? Here they are. And He led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up His hands and blessed them, and then He ascends into heaven. Now this is picked up again, this aspect is picked up again in Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. I had to put these on your handout so we could follow along quickly where we am. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and Ruth wrote Acts. And he's picking it up now, right at this point in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. What promise was that, Lord Jesus? For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in just a few days from now. That with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God entering the hearts of these believers would empower them to do this task. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. Verse 8 is what you want. This is what you need to know. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be witnesses to Me starting in Jerusalem, then in Judea, on into Samaria, even to Minneapolis and St. Paul at the Ramsey, Hennepin and Milka County Fairs, or Washington County Fairs. Okay? That's what He said. And that's why we go in the authority of Jesus Christ to do these very things. Now this is reiterated again in 2 Corinthians, turn there, chapter 5, because when a believer or when a sinner trusts Christ, he becomes an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Okay? This is what he says, this is what Paul said in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Okay? Therefore, if anyone is now in Christ, that's a new position, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. You're now a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. How? Through faith in Christ, that's how. And now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. How do you do that? Through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry. What's the ministry we have? It's a ministry of reconciliation, of bringing fallen sinners back into favor and reconciling them to God, just like you reconcile your checkbook to the bank account every month. You want to get those so that they stand in line favorably. Okay? That's the idea right there. That is, and here's what you need to say, that God was in Christ when He hung upon the cross, and on that cross, His job was reconciling the world to Himself. He didn't impute their trespasses to them, and He has committed to us now the word of reconciliation. He died on that cross. How do we know that? Verse 21. For He, God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What do you mean, might become? Well, if we don't respond in faith, if we don't believe that message, if we don't receive Christ as our personal Savior, we'll not be made the righteousness of God in Christ. But when you do receive Christ, you are made righteousness, as we're going to see tonight. And that's why, because of that, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us to the world, world, we implore you on Christ's behalf, would you be reconciled to God? Would you come to understand the message of the cross? And we mentioned last time that the Holy Spirit has gone ahead of us. He's in the world, and He's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So that He's already preparing hearts, and people are searching, wondering what to believe. They want to know what's going on in life. Why am I here? Where am I going? Where will I spend eternity? And they might not even think it through in that way. But with that in mind, we're going to be at the fair, and we're going to have our sign up, have you done this survey yet? And ask people if they'd like to sit down and take a spiritual viewpoint survey. That's the yellow sheet. If you didn't get one, you can pick one up later. You can read it. That questionnaire tells us where these people are at, spiritually speaking. And we need to note that. But then we're going to take them to this purple sheet, and you want to be on that purple sheet right now. And on the back side, but the verse is not on the side of the diagram, I did that last time. Okay? And at the same time, have your green sheet right there. Because not all this information is on the green sheet here, okay? And in every one of these sections, there is two verses at least. And I'm going to try to use only the first verse in these, and I encourage you to think that way. Unless the person you're talking to is stuck and you need to go to a backup verse, that second verse is there. And I would also say this first section, that I must realize that God is holy, I hardly ever use that section. So I'm going to tell you, don't even go to that section unless someone's stuck on, they don't believe God is holy, set apart from sin, and He's righteous, that He's just. Okay? You need to understand. I think most people, they don't have a problem with God being holy. But their problem is, what do we see to do with this unholy man like me, the sinner? And they need to see that. So after you've asked the questions on the survey, ask these questions, and now we're going to the green sheet here. And you'll have to fit these questions in your mind, and my encouragement to you is that you need to know these five questions while you use the verses on the purple sheet. Okay? And they're not on that purple sheet, so I put a separate sheet so you could have this down. The first question you need to ask is, what is God's evaluation of man? What do you think it is? And then you have them read on the purple sheet, Susie or Bill or whoever you're talking to, would you please read me Romans 3:23? And they're going to say, for all have sinned and come short and fall short of God's standard. Now there's three key words there. Number one is the word all. Matter of fact, I've got this right here. I'm going to put this up on the overhead again. It's in miniature form compared to you. So this section right here, I'm not going to even use. So number one on your sheet comes right here. Okay? And I'm asking them to read Romans 3:23, and I want them to focus in on the word all, the word sinned or have sinned, and this word they fall short. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, where does that leave you? What is God's evaluation of you? They must see that they are unlike God. They fall short of the holiness of God, of the standard that God has. God is perfect and you're not. You have a problem with that? And most people don't have a problem understanding they're sinners. But once in a while you'll have one that says, you know, I don't think I'm a sinner. And that's where you might want to bring in here now the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments came from God. They're righteous. They're holy. And that's why the Ten Commandments were given to man to show them not his righteousness, but to show man his unrighteousness. Because man has sinned. How many? All people have sinned. And all people fall short of the glory, the standard that God has set. And God gave the Ten Commandments because when it said, Dave, you're not to do that, bang, I'm guilty, I was doing it. And I may not have broken all those laws, but you'd only have to break one law to be a lawbreaker, right? And that's why if you get pulled over for doing 36 and you can say, but officer, all my life I've driven under 30 and I'm not breaking any laws. Does it matter? Right now I got you going 36. You broke it. Here's your ticket. And you should say, thanks, I need it. I'm guilty. I broke the law. Okay? That's how the law is designed to be used to show us our sinfulness. To show us that we come short. And the Ten Commandments is very, very good to use that. Second verse. Okay? Secondly, now you're moving down to this next section here. And you can ask this question on the green sheet. What is God's penalty for sin? What is penalty for sin? And then you're going to ask them to read Romans 6:23. And it says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, what I've earned because of sin in my life is the death penalty. They need to see that. They need to see and understand that. And that's why death in the Bible is defined as separation from God. This is why everybody in the world will physically die one day. And that's why sometimes I use myself, look at me, I'm going blind, my hair's falling out, I'm getting old. Guess where I'm headed? Guess where you're headed? Guess where why everybody in the Twin Cities is in those cemeteries? It's because all of them have sinned. And God put a penalty upon sin, and it's death. They need to sense that. You're trying to slide them out on thin ice here so that they sense, hey, I'm in trouble. And that's what you want to do with this second point here. Okay? Thirdly, take them to this next section now. Okay? And this goes along on your green handout again, the question you want to ask right here. What is God's remedy for sinners? What is God's remedy for sinners? And we see now in Romans 5:8, and you want to have them read again this first verse. I only go to these second verses if I sense I need to. Please read to me, Bill or Susie or whatever your name happens to be, what Romans 5:8 says. And they say, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's remedy for sin is the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. Okay? That's God's remedy for sin. It's Jesus Christ. He died and rose again for you. He died and rose again for me. Now, why did Christ have to die? I put that on your handout because that's a question I think you need to ask them. Why did Christ have to die? And again, it's tied right back to this statement. Since the wages of sin is death, and since we've all sinned, we have the death penalty upon us. And the holiness of God now demands that either I have to die and go to hell forever, which means I'll never get out, or a substitute could come and die on my behalf. Who's that substitute? Christ died. Who did He die for? For us. The word for means on behalf of us. As our substitute. In our place on Calvary's cross. This is very, very important that they understand that. And you might want to take some time to talk about the fact that, you know, God has a love for you. Notice His love is towards who? It's towards us. And He loved you while you were still sinners. While you couldn't save yourself. And that's an amazing truth that people need to comprehend and they need to understand and that they need to know. Now again, I haven't gone to the diagram. You may not even go to the diagram. You may not even want to go to the diagram. Because I think you can reach these people if this would work better for you. Because sometimes people are intimidated with that diagram. And they think, well, I don't know if I can ever get this diagram together. Well, can you read these verses and ask these questions? It's pretty easy. Okay? Number four. On your handout. What is the question there? What is God's offer to sinful men? What is God offering you and what is He offering me? Would you please read Ephesians 2:8 and 9 to me? And they're going to read, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God and not of works lest anyone should boast. If you feel that people are with you at this point, and, you know, you can maybe move a little quickly like I have to these first three. Here's where you really want to slow down because you need to communicate some truths to them. What is God offering? Notice He's offering salvation. He's offering salvation to them. Okay? And I often claim He's offering salvation, deliverance, or rescue. You could put any one of those words on your handout. That would be helpful. From the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? It's death. And since you're on death row, facing eternal judgment, you need to be rescued, saved, delivered. And God has an offer, a remedy for you. Okay? Now notice though, as we think of Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it is offered to sinners on the basis of what? Of grace. And this is where you want to stop and you want to slow down and you really want to explain what grace is. Now, I got another overhead here, I forgot. Let me just grab one here. Maybe I can give you a little helping hand here about what grace is. Because you want to define grace for them and you want to understand what grace is. We want to emphasize God's grace. What is grace? Well, it is, and I put on mine here, it's undeserved kindness. It's unmerited favor. Now, you don't have to put all these and explain all these, but if you get these down, you'll be able to explain this even better. It says unmerited favor and goodness. Okay? And we sometimes write it this way, remember? As an acrostic. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Or you could say it's God doing for you. I better write that again. What you cannot do for yourself. And what would that be? Save yourself. Okay? So grace, you're slowing down here on grace, and I hope you can read my scratching. It's hard, I know. But you need to understand these terms. You need to understand that why God can offer you salvation is based upon His grace. It's not based upon your merit or your favor or what you can do. It's what God does for you. It's not what you do for God. Okay? Very, very important to understand that. Okay? This is why God sent a Savior to die on the cross to save you from your sin. Okay? Now, how could an ungodly sinner ever save themselves? They couldn't save themselves. That's why Christ came. That's why God sent His only begotten Son. And it's not based upon your doing, and that's why, as we go back here for a minute and look at this verse again, for by grace you can be saved. What is your part? Your part here is through faith, through trusting, through relying upon Jesus Christ who came to die for you. That's your part. Notice it's not of yourself. Okay? Grace is totally the gift of God. And that's why heaven has to be given on a gift basis. Who could ever earn it? No one could ever earn it. See? Your part is faith, trust, reliance on another. Who would that be? It would be reliance upon Jesus Christ. Again, it's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of your works, lest anyone should boast or go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo, did you see what I did? And that's why grace means it is totally a gift of God. When someone gives you a gift, you can either receive it or you can reject it. Those are the only two things you can do. Okay? You either accept it or you reject it. Those are your only two options. Now, sometimes here, I'll go down and I'll show them Romans 4:5. Okay? Which says, but to him who does not work, see, notice you're not saved by your working, but believes on him who justifies good people? No, ungodly people, people who are totally unlike God. His faith, his belief, and faith, this is the noun form, this is the verb form, is counted for righteousness. And that's why, since you are unrighteous by nature, since you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, since you are actually unrighteous, you need the righteousness of another. You need the righteousness of Christ. So God is saying, don't work, just believe in Jesus Christ. And what is the result? Well, you can be saved. Okay, you'll have the gift of God. You'll be justified, and God will give you righteousness. all the things that you stand in need of so that you can stand before God and be right with Him. This is amazing. This is simple. And that's why you're slowing down in this section 4, because they need to understand how grace is tied to Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, who is tied to our death and the wages of sin. And that's why these three things are very, very important, that you slow down so that this person can now begin to comprehend. They've seen their guilt before God. They've seen that the penalty of sin is death, and they're standing on death's door. They see they need to be saved, but Christ died so that we could be saved. It's tied to His death. It's tied to God's grace. And that's the thing that we need to see and we need to understand. So number 5 now, you'll move down to this section right here. Number 5. And on your handout on the back side, number 5 is, what is God's promise to the believer in Christ? What is God's promise to the believer in Christ? Well, we already saw from God's Word in these last few verses that it's salvation, it's justification before a holy God, and that's when you're justified, God declares you right with Him. Okay? It's righteousness imparted to the believing sinner, and it's all based upon grace, and it's yours when you simply put your faith or believe in Jesus Christ who died for you on that cross. Okay? Now with that in mind, we can look at 1 John 5:13. Now God is so sure about this that He wants you to understand what He's promised you. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you who do what? Who believe again. There it is. In what? The name of the Son of God. Who is your faith in? Not in a church, not in a ritual, not in getting baptized or anything else. It's faith in the name of the Son of God, who He is and what He did. Okay? These things God says, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, notice this word, know that you have eternal life. Okay? Concerning God's promise to you, God is saying that you can know that you have eternal life. And the basis is believing in the name of the Son of God who died in your stead. And He did this by the grace of God. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift. It's yours for the taking if you would just believe in Christ and be saved. Now this is also stated, and here I'll go to this verse oftentimes, John 5:24. John 5:24 states three things that you want to communicate to the people you're talking. What does it say? Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me." So you're responding to the facts of Scripture and you're believing. That's the condition, okay? Here's what He's promised. Number 1, He has everlasting life. Number 2, He shall not come into judgment or condemnation ever. And number 3, He has passed from a state of spiritual death into a state of spiritual life. And this is what it means from going from death to life, what it means to be born again. We're going to write that right there in that little spot. Okay? That's what it means to be born again. And that's why when you trust in Jesus Christ, you're taking God at His Word, you're believing He has something that you desperately need, you don't want to be judged, you don't want to perish and go to hell, but you want to have everlasting life. Okay? Now, on your handout, I also put, this is where you could flip this page over and look at John 3:16 on this side. Just flip it over. Purple sheet. What is this verse promising you? It's promising that God so loved you, Bill, or you, Susie, and you can put their name right there, that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did God give His Son? Because you couldn't save yourself, that's why. And you were on the road leading to hell. You have the death sentence on you. You're on death row and don't even know it. Okay? That whoever believes in Him, and the word "in Him" should be, you could say, whoever believes in Christ, not just God, that's too general. They have to put their faith in Christ. Here's the promise. Number 1, they should not perish and go to hell. And number 2, they can have eternal life. Okay? I mean, these verses are so black and white and so easy. You're just showing them what God says. You haven't even drawn the diagram yet. And I think you're communicating the truth of what the diagram, and you can do it either way. You can do it either way. I'm going to try to work on this and try to maybe get my speed up a little more, but if it's not working, I'm going to go back to the diagram because the diagram works very well for me. And I know when you talk to one person after another, you need to look at that person and you need to say, Lord, I've talked to 40 people today. I'm tired. But I want to have a love for this person. You brought this person in here to sit down and talk to me. And I want to love this person by giving them the message of the gospel so they can walk out of here knowing they have eternal life. And give me the passion and the desire to communicate this that way. Okay? That's what you need to have. That's how you need to think, I believe, if you're going to do this. Otherwise, for people who come regularly and do this time and time again, it can be easily, you can burn out because you can get tired. That's why you need to be in prayer. You need to be vertical with the Lord, seeing this person as someone Christ has brought in. So then you can ask the question, and I put this on your handout there. Do you see what God is promising the sinner who believes in Jesus? And you need to press that question, I think. They need to think through. If they've been keeping up with you and they're on the same page, then you could say, He's promising salvation, deliverance or rescue from hell. He's promising justification before a holy God. He promises righteousness that you need to stand in God's presence. And He's promising you eternal life. And this is all, it's a free gift. It's all based on Christ's death and resurrection for you. And it's offered to you on a grace basis. Christ had to die because you were facing the death penalty. And He did it on the basis of grace. And that's why people don't understand what grace is. And that's why on that yellow sheet when you ask the question, what is grace? Most people go, I know it, but I can't put it into words. And I say, have you ever heard the song Amazing Grace? That, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yeah, I've heard that. What does that mean? I don't know. And that's why when you show this to them, the light bulbs and the dots begin to get connected in their thinking. They're beginning to see what God has said, not what you're just saying. You're just being a mouthpiece to explain this, and we haven't even done the diagram. Okay? Okay? So you ask the question. Now, if you feel led of the Lord, you could draw this on the diagram at this time, but you don't necessarily have to. But if they might say, what's this all about? Well, here, let me show you. Then you can draw it right out. Okay? And you can do that, as we've done in the past. But let God lead you in all this. Again, this is just one method. And if you tweak it and change it a little bit, as long as you hit these 5 points, I think you're covering the bases you need to cover. If they're open, if God has brought them, they'll be ready to be saved. So then you can say to them, well, let's give you a little test. I put that on your handout as well. Let's see if you really believe it. Okay? So what do you ask them? These two questions. First of all, if you were to die on the way home from the fair, where would you go? Say you were in a, God forbid, a traffic accident and you were killed on the way home. Where would you go? To heaven or hell? I mean, on your survey, when you sat down on the yellow sheet, you said you only had a 60% chance of going to heaven. Some of you said 80%. Would you have 100% assurance of that right now? And sometimes they're going to say, I absolutely do. I understand what God has said. This is the first time this has made any sense to me. I've got it. And then you just are praising the Lord because of that. That's really good. But then you need to say, if they're going to heaven, why is that? Ask them that. Tell me why you'd go to heaven. And sometimes they say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, then they're back to works. Because they're depending upon their not being that bad. And they haven't even mentioned to you the fact that Christ died on the cross for their sins. Right away you know they don't understand what Christ did on that cross. They don't understand that it's finished. Okay? And you need to go over again God's offer and God's promise to them again. But if they have it, and oftentimes they will have it, then you go to the second question. These are important. If you now know you're going to heaven, can you lose it? And that's the one that separates everybody, right? Can you lose it? In other words, are they secure? Do they have assurance of their salvation now that you've explained this? And some say, well, if I sin some whopper sins, I might lose it. They don't understand the finished work of Christ. They don't understand that Christ died on behalf of us and He said it's finished and it's paid for. So you need to go over that again. Okay? And some say this, you know, yes, I'm saved, but if I stop believing, you know, bells are going off in my head when they say that. It means they're not understanding eternal security or the finished work of Christ upon the cross. And I sometimes say to them, I put this on your handout, let me give you two reasons you can't lose it, and I'll do so from two words that you define for me. Okay? And you ask them to define, first of all, what's the word there? What does the word eternal mean? Okay? Excuse my writing. Eternal. What does the word eternal mean? And if I was to ask you, what does eternal mean? What would you say, Steve? Forever. Okay? Something that lasts forever, without end, something that goes on and on. Very good definition. Sometimes you might have to help them, but most people are going to be able to understand that. What is this word? Second one. What does the word have mean? Have mean. What does it mean, Steve? To possess, okay? So if you have or possess life that goes on forever, how do you lose that? You think that makes sense? You're asking them those questions. They have to think this through. And you may have to go back and hit different aspects as you feel this person out and you sense the Spirit of God leading you and bringing you to this point of asking him these very things. Okay? So if you've trusted Christ and you have eternal life and you possess the kind of life that is without end or that lasts forever, does God lie? According to number 5 on your handout, he's promised that he can't lie, and you might use a verse like John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless he comes through me. So if God is truth, and if Jesus did what he said he did, he can't lie, can he? No, he can't lie. And again, you're trying to connect some dots here, and they're thinking. And that's why sometimes at this point, when they say to stop believing stuff, you might draw a line here. Okay, let's draw this line. Let's say today you're at the fair, and today is 7:07:10. So here's a point of time when you said you believed the message that I just explained to you, and you now receive eternal life. And since I can only go that far, this line goes on forever and ever and ever. Based upon, there was a point in time when you came to believe the message of the cross today. So you're telling me if down the road, say 5 years from now here, you now stop believing that you can lose having eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised and gives to you? You know, that's what you're really saying to them. And I'm saying, you might stop believing, but God in His promise hasn't stopped what He promised. Because Christ died 2,000 years ago, and your sins were future when Christ died, which means He had to die for future sins, right? And if He died for future sins, that means He died for tomorrow's sins, next week's sins, 5 years from now sins. He died for the fact that you might even stop believing this message. But is God faithful to His Word? And if you now have or possess eternal life in God's perspective, even though you might have changed your mind, has God changed His mind? He hasn't. Why is that? Because the moment you believed, God placed within you His Holy Spirit as the guarantee of your heaven. So you've got, from your own definition, you said you have eternal life, life that goes on forever, you have possessed it. And although even though you stop believing, God hasn't stopped offering, or He will not take away the salvation which He offers. Because if God says you have everlasting life, eternal life, that's exactly what you have. Okay? Now, how can God keep His word concerning you having eternal life? Because of who God is, He cannot lie, and what Christ has done upon that cross. He paid for sins, past, present, and future. He said it was finished, which means the sins that you owed to God were paid in full by Him 2,000 years ago. And if He did that for you 2,000 years ago, how do you think you can screw it up now? If He said it was finished then, it can't be. You can't screw it up. And that's why the moment you believe in Christ, the Spirit of God comes within you to be the seal, the guarantee that you belong to God. Okay? Besides that, God the Father is satisfied with the work of the Son. The resurrection of Christ is proof that Jesus got out of death, hell, and grave alive. Which means God the Father said, I am pleased with my Son, with what He's done. And He now sits at the Father's right hand in heaven. So Christ's work on Calvary guarantees the quality and kind of life you possess when you believe in Christ, that it will last forever and ever. It is eternal. It is secure. How do we know that? And that's where I want you to be sure to show them now John 3:18 at the bottom of the page. They need to go there. Okay? John 3:18 makes three statements. What are they? Number one here, he who believes in Him is not condemned. How are you not condemned? Because you believed in Christ. Okay? Number two, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That's how you were when you walked in here. You only had a 50% chance of knowing you're going to heaven. Right? Which means when you sat down, you were condemned already from God's perspective. And since I've been trying to show you what Christ has done so that you can leave the fair knowing you have eternal life, this is the best deal you're getting at the fair. And you can say this without going to the fair to anybody. See? Over the kitchen table. A friend at school. Somebody at work at the coffee break or whatever. You can explain this very thing. But he who does not believe is condemned already. And the question is, why is he condemned already? Number three, because he has not believed. Notice the ED here. It's a past action. He has not in the past believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why he's condemned. But you told me, you sat down here, and you said you now have believed. If that's true, you're not part of this second group here. You're part of this first group. He who believes is not condemned. And if God says you're not condemned, who are you to condemn yourself? Does that make sense? This clear? This easy? I mean, this isn't hard. And that's why as you understand these principles, and I'm just trying to develop this, so I'm kind of rusty at this myself, yeah. But I'm going to work on this at the fairs this summer and try to get better and better, just like I've tried to get better and better on the front side. And I haven't even driven the diagram. So if the diagram intimidates you and think, I can't do that, just work off these verses. Just know these 5 points and these 5 questions that you could ask them. Matter of fact, at the fair, I took these 5 questions right off this yellow sheet that we have at the fair, and I'll give you a sheet. It says, it's salvation by the book. And it's these 5 points, right here with those verses that I just went over tonight. It's available at the fair. You can have that down right next to you while you ask the questions. Okay? And another thing we have there is we have this good news booklet for young kids. This is the gospel, really simple. When young kids sit down, and sometimes especially at the Ramsey County Fair, people who are mentally impaired sit down. They're out with their group from the group home, and they sit down. Don't go over the purple sheet with them. Don't go over the diet. It's too much. Just pick up this little booklet and go over the good news, and you can ask these same questions to these people. And they can show them that we have sin on us. That's how God sees us. See? And because of the sin, God has placed a penalty. We are going to go to hell because of that. God doesn't want that, though. So the good news is that Christ came and God took your sin and put it upon Jesus on the cross for you. Now, can young kids get a hold of this? I think they can. I think they can. And that's why God will never save you through your works, but only when you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's why I'll leave you one of these tonight, too, if you want. You can pick up and you can use. They'll be at the fair as well. I'm trying to make this as easy as you can for you. Okay? So, you know, in your thoughts, are you going to heaven? Do you see heaven as a free gift? This is really good news, isn't it? And that's why you can leave the fair today, knowing you're going to heaven, even though when you sat down, you only had a 40, 50, 80, or 90% chance of knowing. Is this a good deal? This is the best deal you're going to get at the fair. And God is giving it away. And we're just trying to tell people how to get it. And I'm thankful someone sat me down one time and explained this to me.
so that I could get it. Questions you have. The condemning sin is to have never believed in Christ as your Savior. And although you knew about Christ, when you understand what He did on that cross and you trust Him, God says you have eternal life. You have, right now, eternal life. You possess a life that has no end. Boy, that's good news. Okay? And that's what you need to understand and we need to know. Okay? We're going to close our service tonight by participating in the Lord's table. Let me just remind you of what this is about here tonight. The Lord's table is just that. It is a commemoration of